Well, go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and continue our time in to the pastoral epistles for the remainder of this year. Right at the end, we're going to look at the letters to the churches in Revelation. And, okay, good. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is, you remember from last week, a brief review, if you will. 1 Timothy, he talks about the importance, the critical importance of prayer. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Critically important that God's people pray. God sovereignly works through the prayers of his people. He's asked us to pray. He wants to hear from us. And there is really an aspect, humanly, of confessing your dependence upon God when you pray. You're saying, I can't handle this alone. I'm not God. I don't have this all figured out. And I need you to work. I need you in my life. I need you to do what I cannot do. First of all, first importance, first of all, that I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And just a great reminder for us this morning, we're praying for everyone in our lives, everyone around us, everyone that we have any connection with. And certainly he singles out leaders and rulers in the second verse there. The men should pray, as he said in verse 8, the men lifting up holy hands should pray. Pray with the right attitude, thanksgiving, humility, and submission. Holiness, it's very interesting, isn't it? He says the men should pray with holy hands, lifting up holy hands. And, just rather than hypocrisy, holiness, rather than ungodliness. And, you know, it's interesting in the world. You'll find, you know enough people, most people, not everyone, most people at some point in their life would find themselves praying, asking for something, but it's not always lifting up holy hands, is it? It's trying to get God to do something and or to work something out. And very interesting. But he says, for us, pray with holy hands lifted up. Character, desiring God, wanting God, thanksgiving, submission, humility, and praying with holy hands. And then, of course, in unity and cooperation, we pray. We pray without quarreling and fighting, as he says in verse 8. It's interesting, isn't it? Without quarreling and fighting. It's interesting how that interplay is there and how easy that can be in life. And you've all heard the illustrations or stories of the people fighting all the way to church in the car, and then they come and sit down and worship as a family. And this is kind of getting our attention in that sphere. Pray with thanksgiving, humility, submission, holiness, without hypocrisy, and unity and cooperation, without quarreling and fighting. Instead of quarreling and fighting, praying. I saw the very missional emphasis there. Let's see here, what do I got here? Who desires God, who desires all people to be saved. So we pray to God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is a very interesting wording there. We pray because God desires all people to be saved, and we pray because God wants people to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we use right doctrine, we pray, and we speak. We speak the one message that there is. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And as we live here, that's really what life is all about. It's just living together and understanding and love, speaking the truth, praying, crying out to God, and ministering the gospel into the lives of one another. We'll certainly talk more about that today. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I hope this week you're praying. I know I'm driven by my God to pray more now than ever. I hope you were. I hope you were crying out to the Lord. And I hope this week you were speaking as well. I pray that you were bold to speak, to share the truth, to interact with people. It's a dark world we live in. People need the hope of the gospel. They need it. They need to hear. Nobody else has the message that we have. Nobody. And so it's our job. It's our mission. It's a wonderful mission, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a wonderful mission. It's fun to share with people. We were talking about this with our friends at Duffy's yesterday. And, you know, in a town like Cedar Rapids, it's a little bigger. And I don't, it's just by osmosis. I don't think anybody thought this through and did it on purpose. But it becomes, people become very impersonal. People become very impersonal. Nobody wants to talk to each other. People don't even hardly make eye contact. You know, they're probably afraid someone's going to knife you or something. I don't know. You know, nobody's... But, you know, when you initiate, when you talk to people, they're very friendly. They're very friendly. They will engage. They will talk to me. People are stunned. Oh, you're talking to me? What? You know? And so look for those opportunities. Pray for people in the community. Speak the truth. Share the gospel. Everybody needs to hear. I tell people that all the time. Everybody needs to hear. I remember the one young lady I was talking with one time, and she said, I feel like everyone should know this. That's pretty cool. That's pretty fun, you know. I feel like everyone should know this. Yes, they should. Well, let's pray together. Let's read this passage, and we'll pray together. Very short, few verses. Second half of this chapter. Interesting how this follows the first part that he lays out there. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, and outbraided hair, or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Much in that chapter. Much in those verses there. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for your grace. I know we are continually stunned by the outpouring of favor that we receive from you. You are a great God. Merciful and holy, kind and just, giving steadfast love to those whose heart is towards you. And we are so amazed by what that looks like in life. You blow us away constantly with the amount and nature of your grace, really in spite of ourselves, in spite of our character. And we confess and know that we would run with the rest of the world straight to hell if we were left to ourselves. We would do our own thing. We would be consumed with pride. We would destroy everything in our lives. But you are merciful, God. You're merciful to save some, to pull us out of the mess, to change our hearts, to change our minds, and to set us on the right path, a different path, a path that we're at odds with the world, a path that's not necessarily easier in this world, but a wonderful path, a path of joy and peace and contentment, ending in heaven with you forever. We are just so thankful. God, thank you again for this life you've called us to, a life of truth, of clarity, of stability, a life with a missional purpose, and a life filled with the giving and receiving of love. I pray you'd encourage us and direct us today in those things. God, we want to do your will. We want to know you more. We want to allow your Spirit to direct and rule and lead us in greater and greater measure every day. And so we pray that you just continue to work in us, work in our church, build our relationships together, help us, encourage us, and strengthen us for the tasks that you have for us in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is one of those passages in our culture where you could, I suppose, as a man, feel bad about talking about it. Certainly had plenty of opportunities in my life to face the them's fighting words kind of moments over passages like this, much discussion about things like this. A word to women, very often feel like a woman is more suitable for speaking to these things, but this is the way God has designed it, and so it's good, it's fine. Several teaching points specific to women. Now, I think, by the way, there's a lot within that, why some people buck against a man teaching these things or whatever that we could talk about, but we won't. An emphasis on physical beauty, as you notice, the problem of the emphasis on physical beauty that is in our culture today. Teaching points specific to women. Emphasis on physical beauty. Does our culture need to hear about the problem of the emphasis on physical beauty with women? Right? We have a real problem with that, don't we? We'll talk about that. Clothes, makeup, jewelry, physical beauty. What does that mean? How do we deal with that? Modesty. Does our culture need to hear about modesty today? We're about ready to get north of 70 degrees, aren't we? What's going to happen? There's going to be a bunch of teenage girls walking around with no pants on. Can I say that in church? That's our culture, isn't it? How about godliness? Do we need to hear about godliness, ladies? We all need to hear about that. Submission. Submission to authority. Submission. Who likes to submit? Not too many people, probably, right? It's easier for some than others. But not too many people like to hear about submission. And there's a reason for that. And we will definitely talk about that today. Authority. God-given authority. How about this one? Gender roles. Because I was meditating on this today. We're past worrying about gender roles as a culture. Isn't that nice? We're past worrying about gender roles. Now we don't even know what a gender is. Right? Now who cares what the role is? We don't even know what a man is. Let me sort it out for us this morning. I know none of you are worried about it, but if there's an XX in your chromosome, or if there's an XY in your chromosome, your gender is figured out. There is no surgical thing you can do to change that. There's no feeling that sets that. You were born that. Is it difficult for some people? Sure. Do some people, are they pulled some way or whatever? Everyone has a weakness. But you are set at the who you are level. Your DNA dictates that you're a man or a woman. You can have surgery all you want and it ain't going to change your DNA. Our culture doesn't know that. You know that? Our culture does not know that today. And that, you live in a culture where they say, you crazy Christian, you believe there's a God? And then they say, look at the science. And then they say, well, let's not look at the science when it comes to being a woman. It's just nuts, isn't it? It's nuts, a culture that we live in. But we do need to talk about gender roles today, and this is where this text is in, roles of men, roles of women. But the point is, think about this, we live in this culture of confusion. We don't even know what it means to be man or woman. Do you think anybody in our culture struggles with gender roles? They sure do. We do. Amen? I mean, we need to submit to what God says and live towards what God has designed. We don't know what it means to be human anymore. We can say someone that's inside of a woman is not a human. It's a wall of cells. Magically, 30 seconds later, it's a human. Confusion. Confusion. This culture is confused. Word to women. Fun. Notice this, the last part. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or without quarreling. And verse 9, the very next one, I guess I'll just turn to that, get that one up. Verse 9 uses the word likewise then there. So I desire that men should pray, likewise women. And so likewise, and the way that men should pray is with holy hands lifted up without anger or quarreling. And so likewise, women, in that attitude of submission, that attitude of thanksgiving, holiness, unity, and cooperation, men should pray, realizing that this is an emotionally charged issue, personal, it's very personal within the context, and there are heart issues that are attached to all of these, and there's much in the context of this, and we'll come back to that. The issue at first is how women are to adorn themselves. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls. Let me see what the next one is real quick here. Yeah, how to adorn yourself. The issue of outward appearance, and the issue of outward appearance, as we know, is very emphasized in our culture. You can see it in our marketing and advertising. What does a girl in a bikini have to do with beer? Zero, right? It sells, right? Isn't that true? Outward appearance is marketed, and people use sex and appearance in every way. They use appearance, whatever is alluring to the eye. Women and their models, the models of women in photo, in fashion magazines and in commercials and everything, are photoshopped and airbrushed, made to starve themselves. They look like skeletons half of the time. We have beauty salons on every corner in our culture, and the fashion industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. The problem is most women will never measure up to the cultural expectation for beauty. Most women, a vast majority, will never measure up. And the ones that I've met that I would say do fine, they still don't feel like they measure up, half of them. It's interesting, isn't it? And they just keep on going down that road. The standard is an illusion, isn't it? No one really looks like that. You know, we have all this, and you Photoshop it, and you airbrush it, and you put all this makeup on, and take these pictures, the just right picture, and you put it out there. No one really looks like that. Not even the person that took the picture looks like that. And so it's a problem. Now, this idea of outward appearance, in one sense, is particularly marketed towards women. And we teach our young girls this all the time. We teach them at a young age what's important, you know, what men want, if you will. You have to look a certain way. You should look like this. And even if the message is, don't worry about it, honey, the culture is bombarding you with how you should look and what you should think about yourself. And the culture just permeates into you. You have to look a certain way. You have to look like this. And hear this. I don't know how many older women, you know, older young women, you know, post-teenage, that I've talked to, and they say, but if I don't look a certain way, I'll never get married. No man will ever want me. What man would want me if I don't change that, if I don't change my appearance, if I don't change the way I look? There's a real problem with that. There's a real problem with that just at a personal level, right? Some of those things are set. There's nothing you can do about it. Sure, you can get surgery and you can exercise and you can do all this stuff and you can slap on the makeup or whatever. But part of that you just can't change. And for some people, it's very difficult. You kind of have the body, you know. I have a friend who I'm very angry with. He can eat twice as much as me and he's skinny as a rail. What's up with that? That is just not okay. Huh? That's the law for some of us, isn't it? We have a different metabolism. We have a different body style. We have a different way that things are processed. And I'm not kidding. This guy is a hog. He is as skinny as he can be. He can put it away. He's the only person I know of that can out-eat my son. With chicken, anyway. There's another guy I know, too, a guy from Korea. His name's Tony. I went over to work at his place one time. He ate a whole chicken and a bowl of spaghetti for rice. He's skinny as can be, and his wife, oh, Tony! He just puts it away, and she cooks for him. And that's how, you know, God's that way. And for some people, it's very difficult. And you get on this roller coaster of appearance, and I have to look this way, or I have to whatever. And it's marketed to women. You need to look like this. You should think about yourself like this. Who you are Everything about you is wrapped up in what people think about you and how you look, how you dress, the body shape that you have. Now, word to women, but guess what? In our culture, men are very complicit in this problem. And really, that's the issue, isn't it? That why is it, Mark, why is it on a beer commercial? Do they think a naked woman is going to sell more women to beer or to men? More beer to men? No. It's women, boy, I'm getting all mixed up. It's not towards women, it's towards the men. The lust of the eyes, isn't it? I want to look at that. If I could, the crazy message is, if you drink this beer, you'll get this woman, right? No chance, right? No chance. Men in our culture go after the pretty girl. And when sometimes the pretty girl is the ugliest. Isn't that true? Sometimes the pretty girl is the nastiest person you've ever met. They get very arrogant. Who would want to live with that? Health. Well, it's a health issue. I just want a healthy woman. 1 Timothy, right in this book, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. It's not a health issue. Let's just get this straight. It has nothing to do with health. It's a problem of the eye. It's a problem of the eye. And it's a wrong understanding of where beauty really resides. And Christian men have bought into the lie that somehow physical beauty matters. It's a lie. It's a lie of Satan. And men are complicit in it. I have to be attracted to her. I have to be attracted to her. Really? You have to be attracted to her? You have to be? There has to be a physical attraction? No possibility you could get to know the person and love them for who they are? And the inner beauty that they have? The character that they have? And love that person rather than that body? No chance of that? It's a lie. It's a lie as well. And so as men, we can force women into the cultural mold of beauty. Hear this, men. When we say that a woman needs to look like such and such for me to be attracted to her, we are asking a woman to violate 1 Timothy 2:9. I understand what the Bible says about inner beauty and all. Not to put much emphasis on it, but I wish you would. Think about that. Think about what you're doing in that moment. But I'm a leg man. I'm a blah, blah, blah man. Really? We're going to break someone made in the image of God down into a collection of body parts and focus on that and like that and desire that? When God tells them to work on the inner character of a person? Men are complicit. Wonder if there's any biblical texts that tell us about the problem of relying on your eye. Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman. He was focusing on the outside. One of the daughters of the Philistines came back and told his father, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Get her for me as a wife. Go get her. I saw her. I want her. His father and mother said, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me. She looks good to me. Whoa. And it's almost like they were reading 1 Timothy chapter 2 right there. And mom and dad are saying, what? No. Where's her character? Does she love God? What's her inner person? And Samson says, no. She looks good to me. You get her for me. All that is in this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. I think the Bible's crystal clear on this. How about you? Crystal clear, guys. We can help our ladies out. We can make it difficult for them. We cannot go the way of the world. We cannot emphasize what God tells ladies not to emphasize. God's view of beauty. What is proper for women who profess godliness with good works? God's view of beauty is radically different. God, of course, looks at our character. He looks at our heart. He cares about us as people, not as a collection of cells that come together to form some kind of physical model thing. And by the way, you know, if you have a problem with this, who made the person anyway? Right? God made the thin girls, He made the chubby girls, He made the pretty ones, He made the ugly ones. God, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance, for in the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So God wants you, ladies, to adorn yourself with character, and your beauty to be primarily an inward beauty, who you are as a person, your character. And as I even think about that, it's a lot easier to put on makeup, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, you got to work on the inner character. That's something that, you know, that's a lifestyle. That's a dedication to follow God wholeheartedly. God wants us to look at the character and not the outward appearance. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, putting on of gold or jewelry or clothing of the hair, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Notice the wording that Peter uses there. Of course, he says, do not. That's kind of important. Do not. Don't worry about that stuff. Don't focus on that stuff. But rather, your adorning should be an inner person adorning. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The character beauty, working on your character. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for the life that now is. It's nice to live with a godly person, right? And the life that is to come. That's the imperishable beauty that Peter is talking about there. Physical beauty, it goes away. You know, Pastor Duffy yesterday said that my wife got gypped. Because, and I did say that, because she married a plumber and got hitched with a pastor eventually, right? So she didn't know. I didn't know either, so I wasn't really trying to trick her or anything. But it's a little different life. It's not quite as easy. She also got gypped in another way. When we met and we got married, I loved to work out. We lived in New London. There was like two things to do, breathe and nothing. It was a little tiny place with nothing to do. So we would just get together and work out. My stomach, I'm not kidding you, was probably about this big around. And I used to do, I did three inclines of 1,000 sit-ups for a workout. And one time I wanted to see how many I could do, so I did 3,000 in a row. I quit because I was bored. I was buff when my wife met me. Now, what happened? I didn't keep working out. Pretty obvious, right? That's not imperishable, is it? You saw the picture if you were here yesterday. I had long hair halfway down my back at one point. What happened? That's not imperishable, right? Beauty is so fleeting. I don't want to speak for her, but I already know. You couldn't give my wife $1 million to trade current me for old me. No chance. I was a nasty fool back then. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, putting on gold or jewelry or clothing you wear. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in, notice this, ladies, notice this, men, which in God's sight is very precious, very precious. The culture is screaming at you to pay attention to the outside, and your Creator is looking at you and your work on your character and who you are as a person and saying, precious, beautiful, perfect. I love that. Very important. It's an issue of importance. Wanting to look nice is not a sin. I'm sure it's It's helpful to your people around you that you bathe. It's about your motive, though. Which is more important, outside appearance or physical beauty? What are you focusing on? Is it the inward beauty of purity and godliness, or is it the outward appearance? And I wrote this, give me an ugly, godly woman any day of the week. Give me an ugly, godly woman any day of the week. You know what I found, too? It doesn't even matter. Ugly is just whatever you say it is, you know. Beauty is what you say it is. Character is what's important. Someone that you can love, that you can live with. Modesty. Then all this comes together with a purpose too, by the way. Modesty. You're adorning. Likewise, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Modesty. Why do women dress like they do today? Why? Why can't my wife find a pair of shorts for my daughter? Why? It's the culture. It's a means of control and manipulation. It is a means of control and manipulation. Trying to get a man's attention, playing on the sexual desires of men, and sinful men are drawn towards that appearance. Godly women dress modestly, they cover themselves, and they trust God to draw the right man to them. Think about this, ladies. Do you really want a man to pursue you out of lust? Is that the man you want to end up with? The man that pursued you out of lust? Oh, right? Duh. But that's what the culture is telling us, and that's what this whole thing is working towards. Instead, emphasize character. Oop, too far. I'll just stay there. Emphasize character instead. Men and women, the internal beauty of a pure heart. Cultural perceptions of beauty change. You notice that? Have you ever noticed that? You look at like Michelangelo or anything, and you know, whatever. You know, I hate going to art museums. It's really cool because the stuff is stunning that people have done. But there's always naked people all over those. You know, you got to paint naked people back then. But if you notice what they painted back then, chubby women, right? Now, isn't that interesting? Cultural perceptions of beauty change. Cultural expectations of beauty change. It hasn't been that long ago. Look at some of our pop culture from like the 50s. They weren't all skeletons. They thought you were sick back then if you were a skeleton. Okay? Those cultural perceptions change. And boy, what a roller coaster you're on if you're just following the ever-changing cultural perceptions of what it means to be pretty. But prioritize correctly and seek God's view of beauty. I'm glad that my wife is very pretty. God has blessed me. But I'm much more concerned about her character. She's a godly woman, and she's very easy to live with. And she could be a model and a troll, and who would want to be around that, right? Or she could be a lot homelier than she is now and be the same person. I would love her just the same. Authority and submission, then. The beauty issue, authority and submission. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For some, those would be fighting words. If they meet people with difficulties in counseling a lot, don't tell me to be quiet, you might hear. There's an issue of women leaders, pastor teachers, women teaching men in the context of the church. And if you look at the text, and we just let the text be what it is, it's very clear. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And very clearly and directly forbidden in this passage. There's no chance to get outside of that. I mean, it is what it is. The question then comes up, is this for today? I think that's where people would try to spin a text like this. Is this for today? I wrote this word, I don't know why, but I guess I've heard it so many times. Was Paul misogynistic? Did he hate women? Was Paul just a woman hater? And there's certainly no indication of this in any way. And Paul, if you study his ministry, especially in the book of Acts, he had many women supporters. Many. And it wasn't anything to do with him hating women. That's a straw man. Was it a cultural exclusion? That one you'll hear a lot. Well, that was their culture, and it's okay today. That was their culture, though. And God in his sovereignty didn't leave that option open for us, because he ties this challenge, this commandment, to the created order. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So God made Adam first for a reason, his leader. As a leader, it was his role, his gender role. And then this is emphasizing Eve's part in the fall. And I guess Adam, he was pretty absent in that too. He should have been doing what he was supposed to be doing. But Eve was deceived. And so Eve had her part in the fall. Cross-referencing Genesis, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain. And notice how this comes out. I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. And this is the tie then, isn't it? Eve went after the fruit, Eve sinned, and Adam listened to the voice of his wife. And then, so Paul's saying, look, this is the way that roles are supposed to be. Adam should have been speaking truth to his wife at that time. No, God gave us but one commandment, don't eat that fruit, we're not going to eat it. But Eve took authority, she stood up and said, let's eat this thing. He did it. And if you notice there, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. I think that's the reference when he says, nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing. It's coming. He's just bringing us our mind back to this Genesis passage. It's not as complex as it sounds like in 1 Timothy. I will multiply your pain in childbearing. You shall bring forth children. That's where he's bringing our mind back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So now we have this kind of war of the sexes thing. Like I say, we're kind of past that, unfortunately. But really, it's a role of it's a war of roles and created order. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And really the sense of that is you're going to want to rule him, and he's going to lord it over you. And that's what we see, this problem of pulling things in our world today between men and women. Culturally, authority and submission. Culturally, we're not allowed to make a distinction between men and women. A woman can do anything a man can do, is what we're told. It's just not even biologically true. A woman can't do anything a man can do. A man can't do anything a woman can do either. Right? We're different. It's almost mind-numbing the way that our culture spins reality, isn't it? It's mind-numbing. A man is a man. A woman is a woman. They're different. It's okay. Right? It's okay. Well, I should be... No. Yes, we're the same. We're equal. We're made in the image of God. But we are different. Of course we have different roles. Of course we have different things to do. Our culture even doesn't know what a man or a woman is. Nuts. However you feel on any given day gets to determine what you are, right? I'm going to become Hispanic and then sneak into the country illegally. I don't know. It's nuts. It's nuts. You can just decide what you want to be. Submission and authority. It's roles. That's all it is. God has designed the world to work a certain way. He has designed people to have different roles with different purposes and different tasks to do. And here's the beauty of that. When you get on board with what God has done, instead of trying to fight against him, all of a sudden life starts to fall into place. You start to submit to God as you submit to one another. You start to live out your role. You know, you've known ladies like this. Maybe you're that lady. Where these ladies have fully embraced their place in God's created order. They fully embrace their role, and they're full of joy. They're overjoyed. They enjoy life. They're peaceful. They're quiet. It's wonderful. men who have embraced their role to lead and love their those around them, and if they're married, their wives. And life works. Can't listen to culture on these things. For the church, this is the pastoral epistle, it's very important for us to submit to God, and we cannot disregard God's commands. But we do recognize the battle. Amen? We do recognize the battle. Part of this, as we close, is just thinking through this whole issue of this word to women this morning. Think through this issue with me. Why do you think it's so hard for some ladies to submit to the men in their lives? Why do you think it's so hard for some ladies to focus on character and not the outward appearance? Why do you think it's so hard? It's just like in marriage. Of course, I've been thinking about that a lot lately with our 25th anniversary coming up in a few days. Our culture is screaming this message at us very actively. And that life is all about life. Life is all about life. And you better make sure that life is good. You better make sure that you get all the pleasure that you can get. You better make sure that you can avoid all the pain that you can avoid. You better make sure that it works. And look, like the lady told me a few years ago, if I don't make sure I take care of myself, who is going to? Right? Now in life, that doesn't really work, does it? Because then I start to see everyone around me as a means to my end. And I start to use you. And for my life to be good, you better look a certain way. For my life to work, you better treat me a certain way. For me to have all the pleasure that I want, you better fulfill all the lusts of my eyes and the desires of my heart. And if I'm a lady, you better give me the security that I desire. You better give me the comfort level that I desire. You better give me the things that I need to make my life feel good and work. You better be there for me. You better not be angry. You better do all these different things. There's a problem with that. What you start to do is you start to consume each other. You start to consume each other, and no one can be your Messiah in this world. No one can do it. No one can fulfill you. And as you say, all right, if I don't take care of myself, who's going to take care of me? God. Well, but, right? Isn't that the answer that's on the tip of our tongue? Well, but. God. God wants to take care of you. And then so you just say, okay, it's in God's hands. I'm going to love this person that God has for me. I'm going to love them. They're going to be nasty to me. You may not know this, but my sweet wife, one of the sweetest people in this world, is nasty sometimes. She is one of the sweetest people in this world, and she is nasty sometimes. Think about it. She's sunk, because I am not the sweetest person in this world, right? All right? I'm nasty a lot. She has to love me, and she does. And I love her. And guess what? It's pretty nice. Dies. I could never get that done, could I? I couldn't control it. I couldn't make it happen. We come back and we just say, what does God say? Love God, love your neighbor. Right? Submit to authority. Word to women. Word to men implicit in there. Pay attention to your character. It's okay to submit. It's okay that we're different. It's good. It's good for us. The only way life is going to work for us in the church, in your family, in our community, it's the only way life is going to work. Pray with me. Thank you for your grace. We do live in a crazy world, crazy culture. With so much confusion, it just boggles our minds at times. Good is evil. Evil is good. No one even knows what it means to be a person or a man or a woman anymore. No one wants to say what's right or wrong. No one's allowed to be wrong. There's not allowed to be any truth. There's not allowed to be anything false. It doesn't even work in life. God, your word cuts through our experience with clarity. It certainly cuts into the core of who we are as people. And in a beautiful way, you free us from ourselves. And we know we would do what the culture does left to ourselves. But God, you have freed us in Christ. Freed us to be slaves of righteousness. Freed us to be slaves of you. And put us in a high place with you, in a good place, living a beautiful life of freedom, joy, peace, and contentment. And not for that alone, but for that, we praise you. You are an awesome God. You're a merciful God, so gracious to communicate to us how to live, what life is about. To send your Son to die for our sins and our sinfulness, to empower us by your Spirit to live according to your word. God, we are overwhelmed with joy. Lord, help us as we remember these things today, as we remember these things this week, as we submit to you, as we submit to one another, as we submit to our ungodly governing authorities. God, just to rejoice and remember the truth of your created order. We love you. We know that you are working all things out for good and that one day this is going to be fixed. Help us to persevere now, God, in the place you planted us. In Jesus' name, amen.